2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're thankful for this day and thankful for each and every one that's able to be here. And Lord, those that aren't able, Lord, you know their needs. Just ask that you'll be with them, bring them back to much needed and wanted health. And Lord, those that are traveling, give them traveling grace. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with us as we study your word and hear your word, Lord, that we may apply it to our everyday lives, Lord, and make choices that are worthy and are honoring to you. Lord, ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are continuing, children of God, what we should do. This is part two. We have looked at 39 things that changed when we're saved, the 18 as to what we were. We talked about those sinners, dead to sin. This is what we were before we were saved. And then we've talked about the 18 things, what we are when we became a child of God. He saved us, born again, reconciled, justified. And then we have been looking at what we as children of God should be. We talked about that. That has to do with our character. This is about sanctification, and we're continuing that. Now we're talking about what we should do, the actions that happen from our character as to what we should be. And we talked about those this morning. Last week we talked about six of the seven. And this morning we're going to talk about the last one, add to your faith. And again, this is about sanctification. So when we talk about add to your faith, that comes from our text verse, or the verse right after our text verse, 2 Peter 1 verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Things that we should do. And we're going to look here at Peter and what he's talking about adding to our faith. We're going to consider this morning. So before we get to verse 5, right, when he says add to your faith, our text was the verses before that. And it's obviously Simon Peter, and Peter's writing. And it's interesting, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Having a special office, one of the 12. And then Matthias was added, and Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, every writer that wrote an epistle, that would be Paul, John, James, Jude, Peter. I don't know if I left any out, but every writer of the New Testament that wrote an epistle see themselves as servants, one who serves. You'll find every one of them says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. He goes on and says, I have this other office, but the very first thing I want you to know, I serve a risen Savior. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he's writing to them that have obtained a like precious faith. Remember, we're talking about adding to our faith, right? And so he says, you have obtained a like faith to them that obtained something that is like mine, my faith. It's precious. It has value, right? And then he goes on and he says, with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, grace, peace be unto you through the knowledge, right? Knowledge, knowing who God is, that's really important, and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So here in the third verse, he says, God hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is really, really important. We don't have to do it on our own. God has given us everything that you need to complete the job. Have you ever ordered something or bought something from like IKEA or somewhere, you have to put it together, and you go to put it together and you're missing some stuff? You don't have everything you need. Or you go to do a job. You know, you're going to repair something. You know, I could do a lot of jobs a lot quicker if I didn't have to always be running to the store to buy what I don't have, right? Never prepared. I don't have everything that pertains to that job. Here's the thing. In our toolkit, this is really important. In our toolkit to do life and godliness, God has given us everything we need. And when we go to the front of the verse, the beginning of this verse, according to his divine power. So this comes from his power, not our power, his strength, not our strength, his ability, not our ability, to give us everything we need to live our life worthy of him in and through godliness. And we do that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we're given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So the things, these promises, these things that he has given us, everything we need to that pertains to life and godliness, and to be partakers of the divine nature, to be like Jesus Christ. Was Jesus divine? Are you divine? No. But you have what you need within you, communing. Remember I did the Spirit and the Holy... I didn't do that here yet. Did I? That was at the Bible conference. Sorry. I'm going to do it here. We're a triune being. The Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, right? And so we have this divine nature... this that is born unto us, that is born of God. It, that which is spirit, and that which is flesh is flesh. So we can partake of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so that is the beginning, and he talks about that faith. We've obtained this like precious faith. And then he goes, and besides this, you're to add to your faith. And there's seven things that he wants us to add. And I'm not even going to read this, because this is my sermon. This is what I'm going to go through. But add to your faith virtue, knowledge. And so each one, we're to add each one of these. Now, it's kind of interesting. This adding, there's different illustrations on how it is, and I've used these steps. It's like, okay, step number one, faith is the foundation. That's the first thing. Faith isn't a step, and we'll talk about that. But you take your faith, and then you add virtue, and that's a step, and then you add knowledge. The problem with steps is it's kind of like once you've accomplished one, and then you move on to the other one, and let's say you're on temperance, which literally means self-control. So do I still have to work on knowledge? So then to work on it, do I go back? I mean, so it's a great illustration that these are steps, but it leaves a little bit lacking, right? But it's still a good illustration that these are things we're to add to our lives, and they can be steps, if you will. Another illustration is that it's something we build upon. Our faith is a foundation, and then we build, and we stack things up. We stack some virtue, we stack some knowledge. But again, I don't like that analogy, because when we get to, let's say, brotherly kindness, virtue seems to be separated from brotherly kindness as they're stacked up, right? I got the stack, but how do I access it? And so I had come across a illustration that I really like the way it illustrates. Well, actually, let's do a cartoon before we do the illustration. So some see it as kind of like exercise. So I take some virtue, I take some knowledge, and I exercise that, and I take them off. But have you ever seen anybody put all of the weights on all at once? I don't even know if I could do two weights at once. But so some see it as, you know, character building as in weights or something like that. Hey, you're doing great. I think you're ready to add some more weight. Well, that can be overwhelming sometimes. But God has given us everything for life, right? It pertains to life and godliness, and we won't be overwhelmed by it. I like this analogy. Faith is our foundation. Who likes coffee? Who does not? I don't like coffee, but I'm going to use this illustration because I really like the way it works. I like soda, and so I could have done a cup of soda here. And I like to add flavors. I like to add raspberry or vanilla, and sometimes I'll do raspberry and vanilla or cherry and vanilla at the same time to my and you can buy them that way, but you can add more that way and make them really strong, right? So here's the thing. You take base coffee. Do you like it? Now, do you like it when you add stuff? Now, I know some of you do, or there wouldn't be a market for a Starbucks, or there wouldn't be a market for how many other coffee places we have, right? Some like to add ice. Some like to add cream. Some like to add caramel. Some like to add... I bet there's stuff added to coffee that you probably don't even know what is in it, right? And it makes it taste better. It makes it better. And so here's the thing. I like this illustration where faith is our foundation, right? And then we add the ingredient and it becomes saturated with the ingredient. So you can't step away from or build away from. It becomes part of who you are when we add each one of those ingredients. It's part of us. It's part of the coffee. It changes. It literally makes it taste different and hopefully better, right? You add ingredients you like, and hopefully these things that we add make us better. And here's the issue, though. We start with the foundation, and he says, give all diligence. What does diligence mean? What is that when we think of diligence, to be diligent about something, to be attentive, right? To pay attention to be fervent, to work hard at, to be diligent, to pay attention to, right? Have you ever done a task and you miss a step and it doesn't quite turn out right? You ever done that? Or you ever done a task and not read the instructions and then come back and say, oh, maybe I should have done... You haven't given diligence, right? And so these things, the very first thing he says is diligence. So we just don't half-heartedly add these things. We do it with earnest effort, with paying attention, with diligence, and add to your faith. And the faith is the base. And I want to talk about faith just for a second this morning in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Two of the hardest words to define is faith and hope. Another hard word to define, we're going to talk about it, is love. But faith is really hard to define. But you know it if you've experienced it, right? It's hard to describe to somebody who has never experienced, has never exercised faith in what faith is. And this is how important Hebrews 11:6 tells us faith is. Without it, it is impossible to please God. Faith is our foundation. It's interesting. Peter didn't say, add faith. He said, take your faith and add to it. And he says that it is, in verse 1, he says, our faith, that is what we have in common. That is our That is our foundation. That is the basis of who we are, our faith. And so we're going to talk about faith. There are, in the Bible, three different types of faith, and then there's another one referenced to the faith, and I'm going to define those real quick, because I think it's important. We talk about faith, often talking about one of these types of faith, sometimes including all three of them. So the first one is faith, and that is the kind of faith that is our head knowledge. It is historical faith. We exercise historical faith all the time. Belief that someone or something exists. A head knowledge. A belief. George Washington. Anybody ever see George Washington? I never saw George Washington. Do you believe George Washington exists, or are you a conspiracy theorist? That there really was no founding fathers, that right? I mean, I'm sure there is that out there somewhere, but we believe that someone existed. I hope that you believe as George Washington existed. I hope you believe that Jesus existed. That is a head knowledge. But just believing historically, in the beginning, God. I hope you believe in the beginning. There are people who call themselves atheists that or agnostics, but atheists who don't believe in the existence of God. So they don't even have the head knowledge. But here's the thing. Head knowledge doesn't give us a relationship with God. It just tells us there is a God. There is a Jesus. Thou believest there is a God, James says, thou doest well. Satan believes. Satan is afraid of God, right? And he knows what God's going to do. When Jesus met a possessed individual and the demons, those false angels or those fallen angels said, Jesus, what do we have to do with you? They knew exactly who Jesus was. Not because they knew Jesus, but they knew the deity of Jesus. They knew the Jesus that had been on the right hand of the throne of God. That before they fell, before Satan decided he was going to be like God, be God, and God told those one-third of angels that followed Satan, you're no longer part, right? And they knew exactly who he was. They have a head knowledge, if you will, a historical belief that there is a God, but it hasn't changed their life. Humans, we can have a historical knowledge of God, but it not be a relational belief. So that's the first one, a historical faith. The second one is a trusting faith, or we could call it a saving faith. It is a heart belief. It is the belief that causes us to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, each one of these, I could give a bunch of verses, but I'm just going to give one verse for each one to verify those. So this is the belief, the faith, the action by which we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. We have a relationship with him. That it is the process of us becoming born again, justified, all those things, what we were to what we are, that process. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a verse that is very common. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? Through faith. What kind of faith? Not historical faith, right? But a saving faith, a trusting faith. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the trusting faith that causes us to say that prayer, Lord, forgive me, Lord, save me, forgive me of all my sins. And he will do that for us. The third one is living faith. We have to exercise faith day by day. James says this. He says, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. We can't separate the two. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. So this is living faith. This is, we have faith in God, so we will do the work. We will do the obedient actions. We will do those things. We've been talking about the things we should be and the things we should do. That is living faith, the things that we should be doing on a daily basis. And so this is the foundation. When we talk about the foundation of our faith, we're talking about a historical faith. We're talking about a trusting faith, and we're talking about a living faith. Now, there is another way, a fourth way in which faith is used, and that is in reference to, in the Bible, the faith. And that has to do with, when we talk about the faith, the system of doctrines and beliefs taught in the Bible and defended by his church. And so this is the faith. This is the system of doctrines, the principles, living the faith. And we do that by faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, the common salvation was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, the principles that we should live by, which was once delivered unto the saints. So when we talk about this foundation, we talk about historical faith, trusting faith, saving faith, and living faith, and with those we should be doing the faith. Does that make sense? And so before we ever talk about adding, and he talks about this common faith in verse 1 Peter talked about, that's what he's talking about. And then so we take this faith, right? And then he says, add to your faith. And so we're going to talk about these seven things that we're to be adding to our faith. And the very first one, so these are things we should do. And the reason I want to do this, remember last week I talked, or whenever I preached, was it last week? It was. About that list of six of things we should do. And it was like the will of God and the commands. They weren't specific. The will of God has specific things, right? But because Peter has this list of specific things, I mean, really, it is a list of that things we should do. Faith, and then add to your faith. These are things that we should do. So we are going to look at these specifically. Won't talk a lot about each one. The first one is virtue. We don't use that word virtue a lot. It's actually a very it's actually a pretty powerful word. Virtue, around Mother's Day we use the word, right? Virtuous woman, as the ultimate example for motherhood, for womanhood. The word virtue has two important parts. One part has to do with the absence of immorality. So virtue, you can't be virtuous if you're doing a bunch of wrong things, right? Virtue and sin, virtue and being mean, virtue and being unkind, right? That negates, right? So virtue first is the absence of immorality. The second part of virtue is moral excellence, right? It takes both to talk about this virtue. So the very first thing we're to add that we should be doing is this idea of virtue. Stop sinning, stop doing the wrong things, and start doing the right things. There are no's in the Bible, and there are yes's in the Bible. There are commandments of things we shouldn't do, and there are commandments of things we should do. And that is the very first issue that we add. Start doing and stop doing, right? That is the very first thing. And he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger. So Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, these are some things you should stop doing. These are not virtuous. If you're bitter and if you're mad and have anger all the time and talking bad about people, and that's not virtuous, right? So the very first thing, there are some things that we should stop doing. And then the second idea is there are some things we are to do. And be ye. do these things, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, right? So stop doing and start doing. That is the idea of virtue. And knowledge. Clearly, knowledge is important. Knowledge is a powerful thing with anything. I like knowledge. I have a bunch of useless knowledge. you know, Joyce, something will come on TV or something will come up and I'll say this and she's like, how do you know that? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know how I know it. But it doesn't do me any good. But there is knowledge that will do you some good, right? And that knowledge, boy, I could preach a whole sermon on the kinds of knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of commands, knowledge of prophecy, knowledge, and we could just talk about all kinds of knowledge. Knowledge is important. And it's interesting when we look at it in the light of foundation. Your foundation of your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ is faith. And the very first thing you add is virtue. Stop doing some things. Start doing some things. And the second one is you need some knowledge to go on to the other five, right? We don't need a lot of knowledge to stop sinning and start doing some right things. I believe that most of us, and I've said this over and over again, and I strongly believe it, we often know the what. We don't know the how. So the how is stop and start, right? And then the what, we're going to get some more intricate, more detailed knowledge of that. I like what it says in Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy. I like that. I want to walk worthy. When Jesus comes, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. And if I'm going to walk worthy and be pleasing unto God, I need more knowledge. I need, to whom much is given, much is required. And in order to be obedient in the little details, I need more knowledge. So we have virtue, and we have knowledge, and then we have temperance, literally self-control. You ever get in trouble because you can't control yourself? You ever get mad at somebody and say something that you just, it's like, who said that? Not me. I'd never say that. And yet, I did it. Self-control. And sometimes we allow our emotions. Now, our emotions isn't some entity outside of us that causes us to do something. Our emotions is us. So if we allow our emotions, our anger, getting mad, whatever, and then we go and we do something that we wouldn't do when we wasn't angry, it's still us doing it. And we need to practice and exercise self-control over all aspects of our life. One of the things that I had to work on really hard as a child of God, and I think all of us probably do at some level, have to work on self-control. We did the Bible story this morning of Jesus being arrested and Peter saying, Lord, I will never deny you. And then when Jesus says, you will, and three times, and Peter, it says more vehemently, more determined, Lord, it won't happen. And Jesus says three times it's going to happen. And it's interesting, the first time Jesus, you know, they say, oh, you're Peter, or no, you are a disciple of Jesus. And he's like, nope. Well, when we get to the third time, he gets angry, right? And then he starts doing things that Peter wouldn't normally do. He starts swearing and cussing, and it's interesting. You know, the Bible doesn't say, it talks about swearing and taking the Lord's name. It doesn't talk a lot about foul language. And it's interesting, I don't think people are any different today than they were in Peter's time. And Peter was a fisherman. And if you've ever worked around craftsmen, I worked in the labor force as an engineer. I'd go out in the shop. And it's interesting, they knew who I was, and they respected me. At least I think it's because they respected me. They would stop, and if they slipped, they're like, oh, we're so sorry. And one time I said, shoot, and I don't know if I muffled it or if something was going on. They're like, what did you say? And I'm like, and so I even got to where I was being careful. But here's the thing, Peter, you ever been angry and said a cuss word? Hey, yeah, we all have, right? I regret that. That is lack of control. And boy, if they were just watching me about saying shoot, they were watching my testimony, right? Am I consistent in my living? And if I got angry and if I said something, could I just say, oh, I didn't really mean it? You think that would have meant anything to them? Absolutely not. Temperance, self-control is of great importance in our living for Jesus Christ. It is what makes us consistent. Self-control is what makes us consistent in our living for Jesus Christ. Paul writing to Timothy, a young preacher, talking about self-control. And that last phrase, sound mind, look it up in the Greek word. It literally means self-control. It literally means choices that we make. And so for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, of the right to make choices, to have self-control. God has given us the power and the love where we can have self-control and not choose to do things out of anger, wrath, whatever. And then once you have some self-control, then you got to have some patience, right? Maybe I need patience before I have self-control. But it's interesting how these build on each other. Virtue, once we stop doing the wrong things, start doing the right things, then we get some knowledge of some other things, then we get some self-control. Then once we get some self-control, we can have some patience. I think it's really fascinating how they build on each other. And patience. We are a very impatient society. Maybe you have lots of patience. The older I get, in some ways, I'm more patient. The older I get, in some ways, I am less patient. Does that make sense? And so I need to work. In some areas, I'm better. In some areas, I'm probably worse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, right? So, Lord, give me patience. Well, tribulation, the working of our faith, the difficulties is really what causes us to exercise. So I want to just have patience without learning patience, right? I don't want to go through the bad part to get to the good part, but we need the good part to be able to get through the bad part. But let patience have her perfect work. I like the way that's worded. Patient. Boy, you watch somebody who's patient and you just want to be around those kind of people. I've had managers and bosses who are impatient. And they're always yelling, and I have tried to share with them when they weren't yelling that, you know, you don't get more out of us by trying to scare us. I know you think you do, but you make us not want, right? I like to watch a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit of college football, and we were watching yesterday, and on one sideline there was a coach who was just yelling all of the time, and another coach, everything that happened, nothing seemed to faze him, and he was calmly talking to his players and being aware of what was going on. I know which coach I would rather play for, right? And that's the same with us. I want to be that person that when difficult times come, I'm cool-headed. I'm not the one going crazy that everyone else has to have patience with, right? I've worked with people, I've been with people, that when something bad goes on, you have to be patient with them. You can't be patient in the circumstances because you're having to deal with the person. I want to have that patience and to live through whatever it is that's going on. And then the next one is godliness. This is the fifth one. For body exercise profiteth little. I like that verse. Doesn't say it doesn't profit anything, right? But in a spiritual sense is what we're talking about. But godliness is profitable unto all things, being like Christ, being like God. It's interesting, once we have some virtues, stop and start, some knowledge, some self-control, some patience, then we can start looking like Christ. We can start the godliness part. Does that make sense? And then we add these, right? These aren't steps. We still have the virtue. We still have the knowledge. We still have the temperance. Still have the patience. And that starts to affect who we are. People start to see us. When you add ingredients to coffee, it starts to make it look different colors, right? It starts to make us look different as we add these. Godliness. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness is always valuable. It's always worth exercising godliness. Kindness. And once we start being godly, we can start being kind. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind. I want people to be kind to me. And Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's just such a simple principle. You know, I like God's grace. I like God's mercy. But sometimes I can be very judgmental. We talked about it in Sunday school lesson. It just is kind of a human thing. And kindness, we have to work at being kind, gentle. I want that. And if I want that from others, I need to extend it to others. Be ye kind. And it's interesting. He says, be ye kind one to another, and be ye tenderhearted, soft-hearted. We can be hard-hearted, like, oh, they deserve that. Oh, but I'll be nice to you, right? Tenderhearted. We need to be tenderhearted and kind when we do that, and forgiving. Charity. 1 Corinthians, I was trying to find a verse, a single verse, and there are some good verses. But there is nothing better than 1 Corinthians 13 when we start talking about what charity is. And when you look at any other translation, the word charity is going to be translated love, which there's different kinds of love. There is love, which is agape love. That is what charity is. That is a love of sacrifice, giving something without expecting anything in return. And there's other kinds of love that have great merit. Philia is the Greek word for brotherly love. That's where we get the kindness. I love my brothers. Agape love, would I sacrifice for them? Probably, but I definitely have a brotherly love. They're both necessary. They both have value. But when it's charity, it's this agape love. And there was a time in which I would translate it to love, but love is kind of like faith. It's hard to define. It's hard to grasp. And charity, the word charity really helps us to understand what this love looks like. It is giving something without expecting anything in return. John 3:16, Jesus gave. Jesus Christ, even if nobody would ever believe. But he would hope. He wants people to believe, but that is our choice. For God so loved the world in charity that he gave his son, expecting nothing in return. If we accept his gift, that's great, right? And so this agape love is giving. Now, it's funny, when you give something to Salvation Army or to Goodwill, whatever, they ask you, do you want a receipt, right? So I can get something back. So claim it on your taxes. I don't ever do that because the long form doesn't ever work. But is that really charity, right? The idea is not expecting something in return. And when we love one another, it's interesting, this is the last one. I think this is the greatest and the hardest. This is where we sacrifice. We give to others expecting nothing in return. And he talks here in 1 Corinthians, and it says, if I have not charity, now that whole verse, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, right? Boy, if You ever heard someone really sing? And there are some wonderful singers in this world. And then you learn the kind of people they are, and it kind of taints how you view their talents, right? And that's what Paul says. Even though I could do something with my voice and with my talent, you know, if I don't have charity, I'm just making a lot of noise. And then verse 2 talks about the gift of prophecy and understanding and knowledge and have all faith. If I'm this spiritual giant, and verse 2, and have not charity, I am nothing. I know some spiritual giants who aren't very kind, who aren't very loving. And it's like the application is missing, right? If the spiritual knowledge was there, why doesn't it change your life? And that's what Paul's saying here. And then that third one there in verse 3, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, right? And he says, I'm just making a bunch of noise. I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing if I don't have charity. This agape love, this giving without expecting in return. And then in Corinthians 4:13-8, it literally defines and shows us, gives us a picture. It starts with this: charity suffer long, and it ends with this: charity never faileth. Never fails. I want to read those verses. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, or doesn't lift up itself, is not puffed up, doth not believe itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. That is Peter's list of what we should do. Virtue, those things that we shouldn't do and those things we should do. Knowledge, so we know more of what to do in our life with Jesus Christ. Temperance, self-control, some patience, some godliness, kindness, and above all, charity. That sacrificial love that God had for us, we should have for others. And then Peter in verse 9 says this, and those who do not do these, he says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, doesn't understand the ramifications of not doing these, does not see the ramifications of doing these, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then in verse 8 and verse 10, as the pianist and song leader comes forward, Peter says, for if these things, what things, right? The virtue, the kindness, the whole list there, knowledge. For if these things be in you, and if they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Wow, powerful verses, right? How are you doing on the things that you should do in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What page?